to your neighborhoods and your whatever's going on in your life, how can we state clearly again what the basic truths of the Bible are, these things that are flawless? Well, we've talked about the truth of the Lord's Supper. That's how it started back in January. We talked about the truth that Jesus Himself is the truth from God, and the Bible is His truth. You don't believe the Bible, you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe God, you're in deep trouble. Another one, the truth that the gospel, the good news of this good book, is it has both blessings and expectations. And you can't have one without the other. You can't take one of those two things without destroying both. The gospel makes you a child of God and brings along with it the expectations your Father has of you. And then the truth that love must be both a matter of our intuitive, emotional framework and also very, very precise in our mental, our rational cogitations. We saw that plainly through the way Paul handled that. And then last week, that there's about truth is this positive idea, the value of consultation and joint teaching, preaching, leadership, and the apprehension specifically of how the truth is applied. If we go through life thinking, I'm the only one who knows what the Bible says about everything for everybody else, we've made a huge mistake. God has placed us in a community of people, has given us elders and elders to govern and shepherd and do that kind of thing, and presbyteries to govern the church, and general assemblies to govern the national church. And in those assemblies, I told you about that last week. I said there was a thing going on the internet that I was involved in this thing. It's now up to like 300 posts. And the guy who originally got the discussion started is now saying, what have I done? You know? And about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I finally realized I'd made a mess of my life. And I had to say, look, I really apologize, guys. This got out of hand. And somebody said, well, yeah, it really did, you know. And we kind of, you know, so. And then somebody threw another thing, rock into the pond, you know, and it cranked it up again, you know. And but it's valuable because I got 2,000 guys that are turning over this particular truth we're discussing from all over the country, inner city, agrarian farm guys, Southerners, Texans, Texicans, excuse me, you know, Southern boys and Yankee boys, and they're all kind of in this scrum, and out of that scrum, the Holy Spirit's working so that we all kind of wake up and say, oh, I didn't think of that. Oh, my, it's wonderful. There is that taught in Scripture, so that Acts 15 passage in where they got together and they had very deep and rabid discussion. We know that because we know how Paul dealt with it in the book of Galatians. He didn't hold back. Can you imagine him saying in a group what he said in Galatians about circumcision? This morning, before we come to the Lord's table here, I've chosen the text you see there in your scripture is Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. And the idea here is the truth about faith. What's the truth about faith? And I want to read the text to you first, and then we'll discuss it. Look at it, if you will, with me. The context is 1 through 6. You'll see where the text is we're going to preach from, I'll bet, if you look close. Listen and read. There is a Bible in the pew, and I'd like you to do that because a couple times I'm going to say, see, look, the flawless word, you get your eyes on it. I appreciate your ears, but I want your eyes on something that's flawless. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God's word, Father, help us this morning as we look at this, the truth about faith. You saw it there, that last verse. Why am I making a big deal out of this? Who was the book of Hebrews written to? Think. To Christians who had formerly been advocates of Old Testament Judaism, who are now born again people, and we think because of all that he talks about, they're priests, they're converted priests and Levites from the temple establishment who fled to wherever this letter was addressed to. And he's saying to them, born again Christian people in the church, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without that kind of faith, it is impossible for you Christian Jews who are troubled by what's going on in your faith. You cannot please God. Oh, no. What? Me please God? That's a hot topic today. It's foolish the way it's being handled. There's some people don't understand that they can look up into heaven and they feel bad if they sense that at that moment their Father's pleased with them. With them. They got to go, oh no, he's pleased with Jesus. Now he's pleased with me. No, absolutely not. Why is that? Because remember what faith is. Take a minute, you Christians. What's your definitive, if I ask you, where did your faith come from? In your mind, I want you, what passage pops up in your brain? Don't tell me. For evangelicals all, most people study the Bible, it is Ephesians 2, yes? 8 and 9. Turn there real quick. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How did I get this faith? Where did this faith come from? Well, I was 1971 walking away on March the 6th, kind of believing in Sartre, Marx, Jerry Rubin. Sorry. You know, I had a whole lot of things I believed in, myself mostly, right? Good old-fashioned, corrupt, dirty merchant seaman. Awful. And then one day later, I'm going back to my job the next day. Busting rocks in the hot sun in the road department down there in South Florida, and there's something's happened to me. And I believe in Jesus. I'm convinced that this person died for my sins on the cross and he's alive today and I'm walking and talking in his presence. He's out there. I didn't know the details, but there was somebody outside of me that I now know. Now, how did I go from here, you know God, know this, and to this over here? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Carefully watch this now. God's not a dummy. He gave us language with syntax, verbs, nouns, verbs, articles, so we'd understand it, and it's a valuable thing to see what's going on and what you're reading. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, the faith, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If you have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, it's not because you ginned it up. You went to college or seminary or monastery or something, and at the end of all your public education, you now have faith. No, sorry. Here's the Word of God says, if you have a faith that you created, you don't have a biblical faith. It says the faith is the gift of God. So the Christian, that next day I'm walking out, I've got something that I didn't have before. It's an evangelical matter. I am trusting somebody. And the reason I'm trusting is because I got a gift. Now you're sitting there saying, well, what's going on there, Neil? Well, Paul's writing 8 and 9, having just written 1 through 7. And you back that up a little bit? As for you, Ephesian Christians, he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, you. As for you, Coquina Christians, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit devil who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also, he puts himself with them in that prior state of being. All of us then also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. All the human elements of being a man or a woman, see, is right there in that passage. Mind, feelings, body. He says, like the rest of humanity, filled in that blank, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, now look at this, verse 4, God who is rich in mercy gave us an MDiv degree from Reformed Theological Seminary. Doesn't say that, does it? No. God who is rich in mercy taught me a new poem or got a life experience and I learned something and therefore I am what I am. No. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, these things that are beyond. You know, you really want to do a study, do those things. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness toward this, to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you were saved. You see? So I describe this as me walking in on that first, on April the 7th, 6th, 1971, me walking into the greenhouse, you know, and hearing the gospel, getting saved, and then being different. That's not the best way to look at it. I was a dead, stiff corpse with maggots, bones sticking out of my rotting flesh. And they brought me in on a bier and laid me down in that class. And God made me alive. And you know how I know he did that? Because right now I'm believing these things. I got up and I believed him. My attention, mind, body, and soul was focused on Jesus for the first time. That all was the gift of God, not me ginning anything else up, because all I could gin up was bad smells and things that were eating me alive, dead. We have this gift of faith. Remember this. God is now trying to cultivate. Picture your faith as a little plant that God put in your body, put in your mind and your feelings and all that. He gave you something. And for the rest of your life, his sole interest is in cultivating that. Some people, 20 years after they're being born again, are still prattling around like a bunch of babies. Their speech is indistinct. They're crying and whining and paying attention to their basic instincts of food and hunger and comfort and all this kind of stuff. They're babies. They believe in Jesus, but they have never had that gift of faith nurtured. So it grows up in their life to something that is really significant. Because you see, faith is, as the writer to the Hebrews says there, faith, when he defines it, turn back to Hebrews, and we'll stay there for the rest of the day. This is all the setup. As he stays there in chapter 11, he goes on to say that faith is something. He says faith is the assurance of what you hope for and the conviction of what you don't see. That's what it is. It's the sure assurance of something you hope for and a conviction about what you don't see. That's what was implanted into that dead corpse at the time it was raised from the dead. And that's what I've got walking away from salvation. An assurance of what I hope for, forgiveness in Christ. Conviction of what I don't see, Jesus is there. Coming again, the Bible is the Word of God. These things that I've all got to have a rich, deepening kind of education in. And that, the question is, how does that faith that is in me, how does it grow? How does it get to be a big tree, big olive, you know, a sequoia in my life? To where increasingly, it's amazing how I can serve God and how you can serve Him and how we could, great things we can do for Him. Well, that's why he says in the 11th chapter there, he says, faith there is the assurance of what is hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And then he proceeds to illustrate true faith in a believer with what's called the museum of this, of the powerful saints in the Old Testament. Take your finger and run down that page like this and just stop on one of those lines in verse 8 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 39, 40. Just sit there and grab one of those things and look down and to yourself say, now what is this? When I did it, I came to, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him and offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had received the promise. It's about Abraham. You'll see the word by faith all the way through that. And each one of those is followed by somebody's name or description. And do you know what all those descriptions are of? Christian people, excuse me, born again people. And you know what, in one word, we could describe the status of their life? One phrase? Dum da dum 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 dum. You know where that came from? The Farmers commercial on television, Farmers Insurance Corporation, where they do this museum. They do these pictures of people doing the craziest things that happen, and therefore the insurance companies have to pay. They're dumb things. You know, the dog does something and it kicks off a series of things and the whole house collapses. This is this museum of human beings like you and I who are just in deep, deep straits of confusion, horrible decision-making. One guy has just said, if I win this battle and come back to my tent here with Israel, the first thing that walks out, I'm going to take and sacrifice it in praise to God. He was a believer. He's a mighty man of valor. He laid the lead, wins the battle. And he made that brash statement. And he comes back to his house, and guess who walks out the front door? His daughter. Oh, I vowed to God. And a man, the Bible says, make good on your vows. And we're supposed to naively read that and imagine he killed the girl. I'm sorry. A good study of that indicates he did not murder his daughter because of a stupid vow he made to God. But that's the kind of silly stuff that goes on. Samson's in there. David's in there. And then you're stopped, you think, you know, well, now you come to think about it, God, when I read my Old Testament and most of the New Testament, it's the story of people messing things up, not walking as if they believe that they're confident of what they hope for and convinced of what they don't see. And throughout the middle of all that is this superintending relationship each one of them has with their Father in heaven, who is taking that idiot thing that they did, that downright evil, sinful thing they said or did, and turning even that into a lesson designed to nurture and cultivate their faith. Because, see, faith is His gift. And what He wants you to do is to be confident in Him, convinced of all that He has to do for you and will do through you and in you. And He knows, hard heads that we are, that sometimes He has to let the kid take off on the bike even though he has not yet mastered the brake part of the bike. The kid's going to crash off, you know. The mother teaching the child how to walk. The ones who don't teach their children how to walk are the ones that grab hold of them and never let them go. but are always there waiting, because if something happens, to turn that into, it's okay, honey, you can do it, come on. Let me tell you how to do it better, how to put that foot to you. That's the picture of faith in the Bible. The truth about faith is not that you've got something when you get saved, and it's always the same for the rest of your life. A shibboleth. Well, the house is falling down. My marriage is coming apart. The society is creaming into oblivion. But I believe in Jesus and I'm saved. Yeah, that's true. But what is your faith making of you as a mighty man or woman of God in your marriage, in your parenting, in your retirement, where you're giving up on being someone who really is used by God with all of your experience, and you're going to go off and do something other than serve His kingdom? What kind of ridiculous foolishness is that? It's like everybody that graduates from West Point and has a 20-year career, we just farm them out and they never have anything to do with the system again, even when we need them in a war. That's nuts. We need the church, everybody on deck today, who, especially the older ones that look back and say to the kid who doesn't have a budget, who thinks deficit financing is a great idea for government as family and personal finances, the guy saying, excuse me, let me tell you what that's going to do to you if you continue doing that. And by the way, I've got some letters. You want to see my letter from the IRS? You want to see me losing my business because I didn't pay attention to the Bible on the way it treats financing? Or anything else, you see. We need that. Because faith experience is like Jacob. Look, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, and a bunch of unnamed ones. There's David and Samuel and the prophets. There's this catalog of people whose faith is not given to them when they first became a believer, and it never changes. It's a catalog of people whose faith was mightier at the end of their life than it was at the beginning, because they had learned how God cultivates faith into deeper faith, stronger faith, bigger faith, a faith that apprehends more and senses more of God's purpose, who has wisdom and knowledge and power. The truth about faith this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you have it, I'm glad. I'm so glad you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life, that you have laid aside the religious stuff that you were trusting to get you to heaven, the good works you were trusting to get in heaven, all of which are founded on the fact that a dead person can do living things. He can't. But that you've been born again. And now with this faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you're now moving on into what it means to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly parent, a godly grandmother, great-grandmother, a godly employer, employee, business tycoon, retired person, all still working in an environment where God's going to take everything going on in your life. And if you walk by and say, that's going to require me to have more faith, He's going to, you know what He's going to do? He's going to drag that all the way over here in front of you, and you're going to run into it again. Because He wants more than anything else for you to please Him in the way your faith has grown. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The converse is, with faith, your Father would love to be pleased with you, doing great things and mighty things about yourself, His church, the world at large, the civilization in which you're a part. The fact about faith is, it's tested and increased by all of your life experiences. The faith is, it can bring great praise to God in life. Part of that light you let shine that brings glory to God. Are you assured of your future as the clock ticks and as you walk in fellowship with God, that He's there and the Holy Spirit is in you and the Word of God is flawless? Are those things that you're assured of? And are you convinced that when your Father looks at you, He's looking for faith? He's looking for faith. He's looking for a faith that He has had the hand in crafting in you as you've yielded to the testings and grown up in that faith. That's what God wants. And so as you come to the table here, Jesus' death is this powerful hammer and spike that has changed me. Took a block and hewed, took it out of a granite quarry and is now in the process of chipping out Jesus, a man, a woman, a boy or girl who looks like him and is a service to his Father in this world in which we're led to be in. Let's come to the table this morning filled with that kind of faith. I believe in what this is all about. I trust God, and I am convinced that at the end of time, it says in Isaiah 45, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear, and they will say of me, listen, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. That's the standing up and going, praise God, by faith. My faith is strong, and God has made me a different man, woman, or girl, as I've seen my faith grow. Let's pray. Father, we come to the table. I pray. There's all kinds of faith in this room, Father. Some people are minimally at this point, out of the death experience and into life, and they have a little teeny faith about what's going on here. Others come here with a faith that is, although it's been there in their whole life, it's kind of been wasted and set aside on religious stuff instead of the meat and potatoes of real life. Father, help them to maybe see a bit more about it and speak to them about where you want that faith to grow. And in all, we come in the table grateful for that which our faith could never, even at its highest strength, develop. And that is the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal condemnation of God that no longer, praise His name, rests upon all those who have faith in Jesus Christ because of His good work on the cross. We turn to the table, Lord, expecting Your unseen presence superintending us, and in this case, watering and nurturing our faith that it might within us be a strong and powerful motivating thing and throughout all the rest of our lives. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.